Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, what a beautiful day. What a nice cool night you've given us here as we're making our way quickly through the month of June. Lord, already 6 months of the year are past. And Lord, I pray that every day we'd give our best for you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you, to love the Word of God, to love gathering together as a church family. I pray that we see the importance of the Sunday school hour, Lord. I know it comes early, and yet, Lord, how important it is to be under the teaching of the Word of God regularly, Lord, and learning the stories and the truths of the Word of God in a teaching format. And Lord, I thank you for our teachers, our helpers, those who taught in the past, those who may be teaching in the future. I pray you'll use the Sunday school hour even today to teach the truths of the Word of God, to see some young people perhaps or even adults trust Christ as Savior, to follow the Lord even closer. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles to where we've been studying, Acts 16, Acts chapter 16. We're studying the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul. We may study that right through the summer. We may take a 1 month off. We may take July off. We may do 1 month off there. I'm still considering that, praying about that. But for the most part, we'll be in the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul, which is primarily the book of Acts. We've been in other letters of his, obviously, that are going to reveal truths about him. Acts 16. Interesting study. My goal, I wanted to preach on the last two Sundays, why Sunday school still matters. And I'm not going to preach on that. I'm not preaching on that today, and unless the Lord gets me back on that next week. So in preparing for that, I love studying the history of things. And just because there's a history doesn't mean it's always right, all right? But learning a little bit about the Sunday school movement, some of those kind of things. Francis Scott Key, a name that usually we know only because of the Star Spangled Banner. He was big in part of the Sunday school movement here in America, all right? I used to have a Bible. I don't know where it is anymore. I used to have a Bible that was like, an old Bible. I think it was my parents', but it was called like a Sunday school Bible. Now, it was a full Bible, but everything in it had the history. It had pictures of Robert Riggs and things, Francis Scott Key, and it sort of gave a history of the Sunday school movement. And so I remember, I used to have that. I'd be bringing it in my Bible class, so I'm not sure where that's at, if it's still in a box, but or if I left it there in Nashville. But I used to like reading that and just sort of see how the Sunday school movement sort of came to America and how really it started more out west and in the Midwest, to where it was very primitive and rugged, and there just was a lot of the same conditions, all right, with the children in the big cities and sort of how that began. And I will say this, I had this in my notes, I'm not going to tell you what it is, but you go back and look if you study. It said the number one question that parents would ask their children after Sunday school used to be this. Today, it's almost always this. All right, that's all I'm going to say. It just said it's the shift in what we perceive Sunday school as being and church services for children and young people. And that was interesting. I think I took a picture of that and I have it somewhere. But it said the number one question you'll almost get when a parent would either pick their children up for Sunday school or after church would almost always be this question. Today, in the last 20 years, it's changed dramatically. And normally that question is now this. All right. So parents, if you've got a young person, you can answer that question. What's the first question you ask them if you talk about it or on the way home or things like that? I hope it's a good question that will help your child and help you. All right, Acts 16. Well, today is Father's Day. You know that. And be praying for a couple of our men. Pastor Cremard, Darlene, I believe, are at Berwick. They're in Berwick, PA. They don't have a pastor for good number of years now, so he is preaching there. Not sure if he does Sunday. I don't believe he does Sunday school there. I think there's a gentleman there that does Sunday school, although they attend. Pray for Nathan. Nathan is at Mountaintop this morning, Mountaintop Baptist. He is teaching Sunday school. I think theirs starts at 10 o'clock, and he's teaching Sunday school and preaching Sunday morning, and then they have an afternoon service. So pray for those men, as they are, sometimes that can be a challenge. You don't have to, as a preacher, have to preach on necessarily every special day, Mother's Day, Mothers, Father's Day, Fathers, July. You don't have to, but you tend to do that. And that can be a challenge, all right? And Nathan mentioned that. It can be, it's a little more challenging when you're going to another church and maybe you preach on Father's Day. Are they expecting that there? It's a small congregation. But pray for him. The Lord will give him some guidance and direction as he preaches. We're in Acts chapter 16, and we're going to read just a small portion. But today I'm going to shift the study just a little bit. All right, I'm going to have it tie in a little bit more with today, Father's Day. And I don't think it's much of a stretch, all right, especially where we're at. We just happen to be at a place where this ties in greatly. And so in order to know where we're at, we're going to begin reading in Acts 15. Again, if you're here this morning, I didn't really look around. There may be some that are not with us. If you don't have a Bible today, just grab what's up. Pew Bible right there in front of you, and you could turn to the book of Acts. If you're not sure where that is, you can page 1555. That's an easy one. 155, 1555. That'll get you to right where you want to be, Acts 16. All right, but let's just make sure. Last week we spent a lot of time looking at I hate to use the word breakup or split, all right, between Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas, one of the great team tandems in the Bible, this first missionary group that went on the first mission trip, foreign mission trip, sent by a local church, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Saul, when it started out. And we don't know how long that trip went. They go back years, if you remember. Barnabas, the one that sort of stood up for Paul, Saul, back when he was a new believer, and the believers were scared of him and remembered his past and weren't sure if they should trust this guy who said he's now a believer. And Barnabas, the Mr. Encouragement, came along and spoke on his behalf. All right. And then Barnabas, who was sent up to Antioch at the beginning of the church up there, he needed help, and God laid on his heart Saul of Tarsus. And he went to Tarsus and found Saul, who was probably just making tents and serving the Lord in a small capacity. And he brought him to Antioch, and they were huge in getting that church growing and thriving and teaching, and what a partner. And then they were chosen to go down and take an offering, a bunch of money. We challenge you, would you be chosen to do that? Would you be that trustworthy? Carry a large sum of money? Now, when I say large, I don't know how large, but the church had taken a special offering to take down to Jerusalem. They chose Barnabas and Saul. And then that first mission trip, as God selected them, and they took John Mark with them, and we just finished that first missionary journey. That's incredible. That's pioneer mission work. That's the beginning of the missions movement, the beginning of Gentiles and the world coming to know Christ. And we finished chapter 15. We're not always told the timetable in the Bible, so God must not, that's not important then. But after a certain amount of time, Paul got that itch, that urge, that burden. I want to go back and visit our brethren. I want to see how they're doing. I pray for them often. I think of the small group that we left in Lystra, or that group in Derbe, or maybe Antioch Pisidia. Or I'm going to go back over here, and how I pray that they're, I hope when I come there, I still see the same people. Or I pray I see new people, new believers. I hope my heart won't be broken. I say, where's so-and-so? All right, and so I want to visit the brethren. I want to see how they do. They need spiritual teaching because they're still babies in Christ. And so he says to Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas says, absolutely, I'm with you. But the problem was Barnabas wanted to bring his nephew, John Mark, who had been on the first trip and deserted them, the work. Left a huge hole in the ministry, and Paul and Barnabas could not agree. And so as we go back to the end of chapter 15, let's pick it up in verse 39, Acts 15, 39. And I'm sure, again, we look at this, we're not going to belabor this. Both men had good points. Both men had valid points. Both men were right, both men were wrong at the same point. All right? We needed him. He needs some more. He needs to prove himself some more. I'm not giving up on him, but I don't think this is the trip for him. No, I think he's, back and forth. And the Bible says in verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them. Now, we read that, and because we're fleshly, because we don't handle problems, we often think of raised voices, veins popping. No, maybe that was so. Maybe not. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. But I want you to notice something. There's no church split. There were no sides or factions. We've never known that this was made public, except the Lord let us know about this. And the work did not cease. That's the huge thing right here. They didn't just say, no, both of them had a burden, and they just, okay. Barnabas says, I'm going to take Mark. We're going to go down here to Cyprus and continue the work of the ministry and preaching and teaching. And Paul says, okay, I'm not quitting either. I'm going to miss you, but I'm going to take Silas. And he chooses Silas, and they go. And so both, two are better than one. All right, and two groups go out. And again, if you can go back and read The whole scriptures there, we've looked at that. We saw that John Mark did finally prove himself. I don't know when and how. He wrote the book of Mark. He became a valued, profitable servant of the Lord, and God used him, and Paul said that, all right? And Barnabas, there was no ill feelings. They didn't split, never talk, and have nothing again anymore. You can see some reference to Barnabas in some of Paul's letters. So verse 40 says, Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Confirming means strengthening, showing up and preaching and teaching and encouraging and one-on-one and discipling and answering questions and counseling and helping. And boy, the churches were strengthened. That's the ministry there. Now we get to chapter 16, and we just read this briefly last week. And so we're going to start here today. We're going to read the first five verses, and we're going to use this as a launching pad for what I want to look at today. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there. Okay, so the idea here is here's someone in this city, and this was someone from the first mission trip. I don't know how many years have gone by. There was someone there that came to know Christ as a result of the first mission trip. And it says, well, who is it? And it says his name is Timotheus, or Timothy. We know him as Timothy. A certain disciple. That means there's a person there who is a believer, who trusted Christ, and was walking with him and following the Lord. He's a disciple named Timotheus. The son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. So his mother was a Jew, and his mother had also believed, it says. So she was a believer, but his father was a Greek, a Gentile. Now, it never said that he believed, so we're going to have to assume that his father was not a believer, or at least when this was written. So we have a young man, we're not told his age, who came to know Christ during that first mission trip, it looks like, whose mother also was a believer, probably also during that mission trip. We'll examine that perhaps next week. He was a follower of the Lord. It appears that his household was a split household, meaning his mother was a Jew, and we know from other scriptures that she would have been pretty steadfast on the Jewish faith, not necessarily the Jewish religion of the scriptures, maybe teaching her son all that a Jew would teach his son, but his dad was not. His dad was a Greek or a Gentile and may not have been a believer. Doesn't say his father was a poor father in any way. Doesn't say he didn't have a father. But what about this young man, verse 2, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. So when they come back to visit the church that had been started on the first mission trip, here's a young man, and we don't know how young. Here's a young man that had received Christ as a result of Paul and Barnabas. And when they came back, he's still there. He's flourishing. He's growing. He's vital. And everybody in the church is recommending him and just sort of saying, what a blessing. It almost be like if I went up to everybody and just sort of, hey, good to see you. Hey, how's Timothy? I mean, every single person is giving a similar report. Every single person is, now again, he's not perfect, and sometimes you can fool people at church. We understand that. You know, oh, you only see him at church, all right? But he was given a good testimony by the brethren, by everybody, all right? And so that encouraged the Apostle Paul, verse 3. And again, it's likely they're here for a few weeks, not just a quick day. Him, Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him? And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters. For they knew all that his father was a Greek. So everybody's well aware of his sort of household. And that was going to be a hindrance. And we'll get to that next week a little more in depth. Verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they... So who's they right now? Who's the they? You say it out loud if you know. Well, okay, so verse 4. And as they went through the cities... So the they is a group of people. So I heard one name. Paul. All right, Paul, Silas, and Timothy is what we know of at the moment. So we know Paul and Silas because the end of chapter 15, it's Paul and Silas. They come to chapter 16 there, and they're probably in these cities for a few weeks, could be months. And Timothy is really growing. He's flourishing. He's serving. He's ministering. He has a testimony that is valid. And Paul observes, and then Paul says, you know what? The Lord's laid on. I'm going to approach him, maybe approach his mother about seeing if he could travel with us. He'd be a great help and a great, okay. And it appears that he does. And it says, verse 4, as they, so we now have Timothy with Paul and Silas, as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep, that were ordained of the apostles and elders which are at Jerusalem. That would be the letter that we talked about in chapter 15 for the Gentiles in verse 5. And so were the churches, notice that's plural, established in the faith and increased in number daily. All right, so that's a quick summary of the mission trip. Now, it's going to get detailed here later on. All right, you're going to get some interesting, what's going on in this. They go to Philippi where there's no church. They get thrown in jail, Paul and Silas and stoned. Many people forget about how come Timothy wasn't stoned. He's with them. All right. Yeah, what about Luke? It appears Luke joins them a little bit later on. Well, we'll get to all that in future lessons. Today, though, I'd like to look at a little different topic. Instead of going maybe verse by verse or section by section, I want to go a little bit off. All right. I want to title today's Sunday school lesson, Paul and His Many Sons in the Faith. All right, Paul and his many sons in the faith, being Father's Day, and being that we're at chapter 16 talking about Timothy here, I think it would be good on this day to examine Paul and what we would call his sons in the faith. Now, the Bible never tells us if Paul was married or not. A lot of people can get into major discussions. In fact, the contention can be so sharp between you, all right, that you may part asunder, all right? I don't think he was. I think he was. You know, well, if he was part of the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. And it appears he was. Well, he certainly wasn't married. Maybe he was married and his wife died. Well, how come he never mentioned it? Who knows? We don't know, all right, if he was or not. Here's what we do know. Paul was a spiritual father to many children. And he never calls himself father, by the way. He's pretty careful about that. Matthew 23, call no man father, all right, except God the Father. So he never calls himself a father, but he does reference himself as a spiritual father, and he definitely uses the phrase son or sons in the faith, all right? So we don't know any of his background. We certainly have no reference if he was married when he was younger, what happened. He certainly had no children that we know of, but he had many spiritual children. And by the way, that's something all of us can have. Yes, today the focus would be on a father and having sons or spiritual sons, but any woman can be a spiritual mother if we could and have spiritual daughters, sons and daughters in the faith. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, get ready to do some turning. We like to do some turning and teaching here in Sunday school especially. So go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians, we'll try to go in order here and just turn to your right. That's always a little easier if you're not confident on your books of the Bible. So just flip a little bit to your right. Romans, then 1 Corinthians. And you can take notes on these. You can highlight these. You want to go back and study these a little bit more on your own. So when I say sons in the faith, I sort of maybe already gave that away. What are we talking about? If maybe there'd be somebody say, what are you talking about, sons in the faith? Many of you know, if you work with children, you know that famous song, Father Abraham had many sons. Right, not a lot of spiritual truth in that, but many sons had father, and you're doing all that, and that's fun for kids and even teens, all right? And that song, that phrase, Father Abraham had many sons, of course, it's referring to him being the father of Israel, the father, and had many, okay. And we could maybe say, we don't want to say Father Paul, Apostle Paul had many sons, all right? Many spiritual sons had, all right? So many of you are leaving right now, Pastor, we're singing in Sunday school. Never coming back, all right? No, all right? But the Apostle Paul had many sons, many spiritual sons in the faith. That phrase in the faith means it was spiritual. He may have birthed them spiritually. He raised them, discipled them in the things of the Lord, all right? Let's get a little reference of that. We're not going to look at every verse, but I want you to get a little idea of what we're talking about here today. The point being this, every believer can be a spiritual mother or father. Every believer, whether you're married or not, single or not, even younger, every believer has the opportunity and the potential, if you desire, to be in a way, now I wouldn't go around calling yourself that, all right? You'd probably scare people, all right? I'm your spiritual mother, all right? Now, if they want to call you, that's one thing, all right? You have the opportunity to see younger people, younger children certainly, teenagers possibly, even younger adults, even some your own age, in a way, and sort of be that figure. Many times someone will say, well, this is so-and-so. Well, he's not really my dad, or he's not really mom, or he's not really my grandpa, or he's not really my uncle, but we call him that, or he's like family. I have many of you have people like that. Well, he's not technically, we're not blood, but, they're like a uncle, they're like a mother, they're like a grandpa. That's the idea there, all right? So spiritually, we can have that influence on others, even if we don't have to be saved 50 years, all right, to make a difference on other people. We can grow as the Lord helps us grow in the Word of God. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians 4, and we'll probably see this again in the morning message, at least this verse, all right? Take a look at 1 Corinthians 4:14-17. You'll really see it right here. Now, let's remember, the human author is Paul. Who's he writing to here? Church at Corinth. All right, so that'll help you. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. Now, see, there's a reason we talk about context, because you just read that, not everybody knows that. What are you talking about? He's writing to the church at Corinth. You'll see later in our study in Acts, he birthed that. Him and the men were with him. When they came to the city of Corinth, there was no church. And how long he was there. And others that, okay, so he's saying, now I'm writing to the church now. This is after the church has started. And guess what? Just like every church, there's going to be problems. You know why? Because there's people here. All right? Even if it was just me, I'm the only one that comes, there's problems. All right? Me. All right. We're sinners. The more you have, the more problems are going to be. So Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he says, I write not these things to shame you. I'm not here to just... But as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I mean, right there is all you need. He's saying, now you may have a lot of different people instructing and teaching you things of the Lord, but spiritually, you really only have one Father. And he's not bragging or boasting here, because this is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, but through the, and please notice his careful wording, in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. He's never going to be like, oh, I'm the only one. No, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Christ enabled me and allowed me. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ has allowed me to begotten you, almost like birthed you through the gospel, verse 16. Wherefore I beseech you, wow, that's so hard to say this, be ye followers of me. Right, fathers? Now we want to, a lot of times we say this, right? What do we say, some of that common saying? You do as I say, not as I do. Well, sorry. That's not going to work. All right? You be followers of me. Well, how could he say that? He must be. Oh, no, you don't know. How could he say? He's saying, because I am following Christ. And so you can be assured, children, follow me. Again, there was not the whole scriptures at this point yet. And these are all very baby believers. Well, how do we know what follow? Well, could any of us even say that? Well, no, don't do everything I do. I'm flawed. I mean, you need to follow me in these areas. But no, be followers of me. Now look at the next verse, just the beginning of verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son. And faithful in the Lord. Now see, if you were just reading this, just it came up on the devotion of the day, or you would probably assume that Paul had a son. His name was Timothy. And you would be right and you would be wrong, because Paul's not talking about physically, he's talking about spiritually. Timothy is my son. My son in the faith. You say, well, okay, interesting. And by the way, he said, I love you so much, I can't come personally right now, but I'm sending Timothy to come to the church, to check on your welfare, to be there for you. Wow. Just like a father would do. All right? So you see that there, all right? Flip over to 1 Timothy. You'll really see this in the three most personal letters that Paul wrote. 1 and 2 Timothy, actually four of them. 1, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. So you're going to keep going to your right in your Bible until you get to the T's. They're all in a row. And they're alphabetical, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then you're going to get to 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus. So go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now, Paul wrote 13 books of the Bible that we know of. Some say Hebrews, we don't know. All right? The majority of those were letters to churches, and they contained church doctrine. revelations revealed to him for the church, New Testament doctrine. However, his last four letters were individual letters to individuals. Timothy, Titus, and a man named Philemon. All right? Those are very personal. All right? They're through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so you really get to see a little bit more of Paul, perhaps, as he writes to some sons in the faith. All right? So notice 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, verse 1. An apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy. Means I'm the writer, Paul, and I'm writing unto Timothy, verse 2, my own son in the faith. Now, he calls it right there. And God does that. You are my son in the faith. I am not your physical, biological father, but spiritually, God gave me the great privilege. And by the way, Paul would just say this, I was just a vessel. All salvation is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through God. But he used me as a human instrument to introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in a way, I'm your spiritual father, and you are my son in the faith. Wow. How about verse 18 of the same chapter? Verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. Chapter 5 of the same book. 1 Timothy chapter number 5. You say, well, I don't. Maybe you're fairly new to this church. Maybe you're fairly new to Christ. Maybe you're fairly new to the terminology. And maybe, now, you don't get this as much up north, and it doesn't make it right or wrong. You could go down south now, right? Everybody's a brother, sister, all right? Hey, brother so-and-so. Hey, and you probably pick myself calling that a lot. All right, brother, sister. And it can be overdone, and we understand that. But you say, where does all that come from, all right? Well, it comes from the Bible, but especially verses like this, 1 Timothy 5, 1 and 2. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. Now, this is talking about church. And the younger men as brethren. Brethren, brothers. The elder women as mothers. The younger as sisters with all purity. There's a reason it's called the church family. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren. You're supposed to, your church family, the older ladies, well, that's not my mother. Well, spiritually, they can be a mother in Christ, give instruction. Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ. Doesn't mean you have to call them that, but that's not unbiblical. Brethren is used always through the New Testament there. I beseech you, brethren, oh, you're my brethren. My family, my brothers and sisters in Christ. The bond is through the Lord Jesus Christ. That bond is even stronger than blood. Because some of your family members who you love may not be saved, may not know Christ, may not be with you in eternity in heaven, whereas a brother and sister of Christ will. They're both important. And so you see that terminology a lot here in the Scripture. Flip over a page or two to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. We're just getting the idea of Paul and his many sons in the faith challenging all of us to be willing to father and mother, children, younger ones, even ones of similar age that may have been young in the faith, to be a father, mother spiritually for them. I look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Again, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, verse 2, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ. And by the way, that's the last letter he wrote before he was executed. Writing on. What would your last letter be if you wrote to your children? If you were on your deathbed and you had the strength to either dictate or write what you believe would be your final words, sum it up in one letter, 250 words. I would think that would be pretty personal, pretty well thought out, possibly emotional. All right? Paul. Paul's in prison, by the way, when he's writing these. My son. Be strong in the Lord. What does he say in verse 2? 2:2. And the things, this is amazing. A lot of times we skip over this. And the things that thou hast heard of me, we sometimes, oh, I thought it was supposed to be about Jesus. Well, the things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. You've got to pass it on. And by the way, Timothy's much younger. We can see that through the wording and the writing in here. Be thou an example of the believers. Let no man despise thy youth. He's much younger than the Apostle Paul. And he may be in a, and he's pastoring, by the way. And so is Titus. And sometimes when you're a younger pastor, older believers cannot always respect the pastoral authority that God's given them. And so it could be intimidating, and it may be a difficult and sometimes hard times. And Paul, as a father, in the position of an apostle and a spiritual father, is lovingly, yes, sometimes there's some loving chastening. There's exhortation, there's admonishment. There may be a rebuke, but it's done, oh, I love you, my son. Stand strong. Be not ashamed. Hey, he's doing that as a father to his son in the faith. Flip over to the book of Titus. You may not be as familiar with this young man, Titus. But Titus, you're going to see Titus in the book of Acts. You're going to see Titus mentioned a lot in the book of Corinthians. He may not be as well known as Timothy. We don't have as much reference on him, but I want you to notice the same wording. Titus chapter 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. For time, I'll skip to verse 4. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. He's letting us know very carefully, he's not my biological son, but he's my son after the common faith that all of us possess, the Lord Jesus Christ. The idea here, again, this is someone that Paul had the privilege, perhaps, of leading to Jesus Christ, of discipling and seeing him serve the Lord. And Titus is pastoring on the island of Crete, which is a tough congregation if you read the book. But Paul says, you just stand strong. Give him sound doctrine. Stand strong. All right? And he's as a father with a son. All right? How about one more? Philemon. Go to Philemon. Now, the book of Philemon, we spent some time on this on a Sunday night. Philemon is probably older. He could be a similar age to the Apostle Paul. But it's a similar context here. It appears from reading the book of Philemon that Paul was influential in leading Philemon to Christ. And so he writes this very bold letter, almost like a father saying, now Philemon, if I were your earthly father, I would be bold and I would have the right to even just tell you to do this as my son. I'm not your real father, but I am in a way your spiritual father. And so as your spiritual father, you have the choice. I'm not going to force you to do this. This is what I'd like you to do. And I think the Lord would like you to do this, right? It has the idea of forgiveness over a former slave. But that, I'm not even dealing with Philemon. I want us to look at another young man, verses 10 through 12 of Philemon. I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bond. There's that word begotten. The idea is birthed. He said, I'm writing to you, Philemon, and here's why I'm writing to you. I'm writing to you on behalf of my son in the faith, Onesimus, who I'm going to put it in vernacular. I led to Jesus Christ as a result of me being in prison, in my bonds. Was Onesimus also in prison? Possibly. We don't know the whole story, but he's saying, now I'm asking you to do something that's difficult, and it's going to go against Roman culture. And you don't have to do this as a master and your slave who apparently wronged you. But I'm asking you boldly, in love, as a father, for my son, and really, your son now, in the faith. What is he asking him to do? Verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again, that thou for receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Paul's saying, I want you to receive him and accept him and forgive him as if it was my own son physically from my own loins. No, he's using the spiritual bond here. And again, you can go back and read the little book of Philemon and what Paul is saying here. And Paul's saying, he's not pulling out, you owe me, Philemon. Some people, you owe me. I'm the one that led you to Christ. And you've grown, but now I'm asking you to do a hard thing because you're still a young believer. And this is going to go against everything you've ever been raised as a wealthy master. I mean, that slave deserves to be killed. That's what would happen in Roman culture. Kill him. He did you wrong. He may have stolen from you. And I'm sending him back, though. He may be the one handing you the letter. But he's now a brother in Christ. You don't look at him as a slave. Father, son. Like he's my own son. I'm asking you to forgive him. And I want you to receive him as if he was me. Whoa! How could you ask me to do that? Because of the faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're brethren. That's tough. That would be tough. That'd be tough for any of us, much less back in those days. That's all you were raised with, all right? And masters and slaves. But now you go to church together. Think of that, huh? You don't realize a lot of these churches back then were made up of masters and slaves. How's that work? I mean, it's been ingrained in the Roman culture for centuries. You're the slave. That's nothing. The master's in charge. You're just a... But now, through Christ, no, there is none of that. There is no master-slave. We're all free. That's your brother in Christ. Well, that would be tough. You can see some of the challenges of the early church and how Paul had to deal with these things and how hard it would be to change. It's hard for you and I to change, isn't it? Do you change easy? Do you change even when you know it would be good? Do you change even when you know it's right? Not always. So imagine back then, they didn't even have the full scriptures. And Paul, by the apostle, was trying to help and teach these churches and help people. And that concept of brethren is not going to be easy. Because in those, Greek culture, I mean, even today in a lot of cultures, India, I mean, you got the caste system, there's levels. That's been for millenniums in India. G.S. Nair has to deal with that. Oh, you can never move above where you are. Not if you're believers. Well, no, you're just that's not what the case is, and that would be very difficult when that's all you've known, and to change what the Bible says. So you see a lot of this. Flip backwards. We're going backwards. I don't usually go backwards, all right? Go back to Philippians 2. I think I had my note out of place here. Philippians chapter 2. We'll finish with this morning. Didn't quite get to everything, but we covered a little bit here, maybe at least to get you thinking, whet your appetite. You may only have been saved recently. You might say, I don't have any sons or daughters in the faith. Can I ask you, do you desire that? Would that not be a good desire? Now, just like any parent, just like Jim and Denise's son and daughter-in-law that for the first time they have a baby now. They never had any kids before, right? Like some of you, you didn't say, what do I do now? You can have all the baby books. You can have your parents' advice and well-meaning people, right, that want to come and the fact of the matter is that's a great miracle, but in a way, you're like, whoa, now what? This isn't easy, all right? This is the greatest responsibility I've ever had, Lord. Help me, right? Absolutely. And that may intimidate some of us when it comes spiritually. No, but what if I mess up? You're going to mess up you messed up and you still will mess up as a parent physically. I know, but what if I don't want to be put over somebody that's a young Christian because I don't have all the answers. Do you have all the answers, parents, with child rearing? Does that keep you from being a parent? Do you give the child off to somebody else? Why not say, God, I desire that? Now, that's going to, just like anything, that's going to force me then to make sure that I'm all that I need to be. Because if I'm asking someone to ask me questions and they're going to be listening to me and if I'm going to be able to say, follow me, whoa, just like a real parent, that's going to be, by the way, that's one of the great roles of discipling. It keeps you accountable and where you need to be, much than if you don't have anybody. All right? And so Paul, we'll finish with Philemon chapter 2. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 2. Look at verses 19 to 22, and we'll finish with this. This is, again, another letter to another church. This is the church where Paul and Silas were put in jail and beaten. Now, the church didn't beat them, but this is the church they started while they were in Philippi, after they were in prison, or before. I trust in the Lord Jesus, chapter 2, verse 19. I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your estate. Now, he's in prison again, remember? So he can't go visit him. But I love you. I hope that church is doing well. I'm sending Timothy to you. I'm sending my son in the faith to go personally check up on you because I've got to know how you're doing. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For this could sum up America. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, Timothy, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Wow. Oh, he has been so faithful, and so I'm sending him. And by the way, we didn't even get to the list of the names that we could call sons in the faith. Sosthenes, Silas, Tychius, Onesimus, Aristarchus, Demas, Epaphras, Luke, Epaphroditus, Onesiphorus, other names you may or may never have heard. They're not all called my son in the faith. But let me tell you, Paul was a people person. Go read the beginning and the ends of almost every letter he wrote. Look at all the names. Look at the people he said, salute them. He knew a lot of people, men and women. He said, greet them, salute them, my fellow laborers, my brothers in Christ, fellow soldiers. Paul was not a maverick, one-man show, do it himself. All right, as some people often think he was. Paul poured himself in individuals. He poured himself into younger men. And we didn't even look at this today, our time's up. He poured himself into being the fathers of many churches. And he said, I bear the load of all of these churches. Philippi and Thessalonica and like a father, I can't be there for every one of them. And sometimes I'm in jail and so I write letters to them and I send my fellow laborers to them and that weighs on me heavily and I worry about them and I pray for them. And wow. As a father with his children. I finish with this today. Do you have any spiritual children? It's okay if you don't. Do you desire to? Could you not begin saying, oh God, I would love that privilege. I might not be ready for it. Maybe I need to be discipled. Maybe you do. Maybe you need to say, you know what? I need to be discipled. I'm humble enough to admit that. I need to be really grounded a little bit more. And so maybe I need to meet with a seasoned believer, man or woman, and be just discipled for 4 or 6 weeks, 10 months, whatever it needs to be from a book, and really be faithful and grounded so that I can then do that same thing. That would be wonderful. Many of you are capable and able and have been disciplers and can. Maybe you should ask, Lord, please, I'd love to have a son or daughter in the faith if you give me that opportunity. Be in the scriptures. Paul, his many sons in the faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, may we be like you. Lord, you're our heavenly Father. We can call you Abba, Papa. Oh, how you love us. You're a gracious, giving God. Now, Lord, may we, whether male or female, may we desire to have spiritual children, sons and daughters in the faith, to be able to teach and train from the Word of God so that they can in turn down the road, and we're no longer here, carry on that faith through other sons and daughters, Lord, teaching the key truths of the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for those who have discipled some of us, who poured themselves sometimes as a Sunday school teacher, as a youth pastor, as an assistant pastor, as a parent who spent time teaching and training and grounding. Help all of us to do that faithfully and regularly, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.